You're listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Media. For more, visit our website at MegiddoRadio.com. That's MegiddoRadio.com.
Good evening, welcome. This is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for the 3rd of March, 2018. Thank you all for tuning in. And we're here today, by God's grace, surviving, oddly enough, snowstorms in Ireland. Yes, you heard right, snowstorms. Normally that doesn't happen. I shared around a little bit of the information about the weather, and hopefully we'll get through to the end of this program. And if you're listening to this, you'll know that we were able to successfully complete it, and there was no problems with the electricity. I live near the Northern Irish border. I live in the Republic of Ireland in a place called Dundalk. We had a lot of snow, and but I think other parts of the country had it far worse. Today, we're not going to be talking about the weather. Well, maybe something, maybe talk about people who claim that they can control the weather. Now, I say claim. Now, for many years, I've been looking into the charismatic movement. This is what we're going to be talking about today. I remember I had friends years ago coming to me talking about they had these experiences, dreams, tongues, and I never knew what to make of it. And I have a guest on the program tonight who I'm really excited to talk about these things with. Just to introduce him, Justin Peters of Justin Peters Ministries, who doesn't need a big introduction, really. Thank you so much for joining us on the program.
Paul, it's my great pleasure. Thank you so very much for having me.
Yeah, thank you so much for joining us on the program. For years, I've been looking in and out of the charismatic movement, and I don't know, do you notice this? It seems to be, maybe it's just me, there seems to be fewer people looking at the charismatic movement, being critical of the charismatic movement. So, you know, I especially appreciate men like yourself, John MacArthur, people who will basically stick their necks out. I think there was a time when, back in the 70s, they were going, another charismatic book? What's the point of this one? But today, they're becoming fewer and fewer. And we pray that we would look at this in love, hopefully reach out to our charismatic brothers and sisters in Christ, and also those who may not know Christ. So we pray that this will edify you to the glory of God. Justin, for those who probably aren't aware of who you are, could you just give us a quick background? How did you get into this research, line of research? I know it's not the only thing you do, but how did you get into research about the charismatic movement?
Right, sure, Paul. Yeah, it's by far, it's not my only interest. I suppose I've gotten typecast, to use that term. That's what most people think of me when they think of me. But my interest in this issue began way back when I was a teenager. Long story short is I was born with cerebral palsy. I walk on hand crutches. And when I was 16 years old, a neighbor of mine came up to me and he said, "Justin, God has spoken to me. And he's told me that he's going to heal you as long as you have enough faith." And at age 16, I really wanted to be healed. So that resonated with me. I wanted to be able to do what my friends are doing, play sports and all that kind of stuff. And so he told me about a faith healer who was coming for a visit to my hometown at the time, Vicksburg, Mississippi, named Nora Lamb, L-A-M. And so I went to see Nora Lamb, fully expecting to be healed of my CP. Of course, obviously, I wasn't. I'm still crippled. But I went to see Nora Lamb, went to see another faith healer named R.W. Shambach, and then a couple of local ones. So that was my first exposure to it. And at the time, I didn't even realize this was a movement, much less that it had a name or anything like that. It wasn't until years later as a seminary student that I began to study this at a more academic level. And then what I began to realize is that the origins of this, what's called the Word of Faith movement, and now we see the New Apostolic Reformation, the origins of this are not at all Christian. They can be traced back to the metaphysical cults, and they teach some doctrines that are stark deviations from historical Orthodox Christianity. They have a different God, a different Jesus. They have a different gospel. They ascribe to humans abilities that only God has, as you've already hinted at. And so it really is a different gospel. And so I've
and did you know the Lord back then, or was this was it later you get converted? Because I know some people, we're not saying that everybody in the charismatic movement, there are many brothers and sisters in Christ who are in the charismatic movement, but I would suspect that a lot of it's deception based on the form of evangelism that they do. We can maybe talk about that later. But did you know the Lord at that time, or was it later? Was it in seminary? Or
yeah, it was much, much later, Paul. In fact, my full testimony is written out on my website, justinpeters.org. It's quite an involved testimony. I thought that I did. I was not raised in this movement. I was raised as a Southern Baptist, which is not Southern Baptists are not really known for leaning in that direction per se. But I thought I was a Christian as a teenager. I was not. I just made, intellectual assent to some basic gospel facts, but was not regenerate at this time.
And it's amazing. Can you imagine somebody who's not converted, maybe, and goes to a meeting and you believe that God's going to heal you because you have these Christians who seem to love God, or and sometimes they do. It's just they're maybe deceived or naive or whoever, we don't know. But then the stumbling block that can place before somebody, what they think of is Christianity. I did, I was converted back in 2009. I was an atheist for years before that. I was raised Roman Catholic. But I remember when I thought of evangelicalism as a younger person, I would think of the Benny Hinns. I would think of these charlatans, partly because of my unregenerate nature. That's what you want to think of. You want to think of the worst hypocrites, so it makes it easier to stay in your unbelief. But,
yes.
I mean, and sadly, it is the face of modern day Christianity. And that's where we need to kind of think, because it's there's tragic stories, is there not? Did you notice that even before? Just we'll get into other stuff in a second, but did you notice that when you were younger? What did it do? Obviously, you were annoyed, I suppose, when you came away from those meetings.
Yes, I did. And one of the things I tell people is that this movement teaches that it is always God's will to be wealthy. It is always God's will to be physically healed. And so if you begin with that premise that healing is always God's will, as long as you have enough faith and you're not healed, you pray for healing, but that healing does not come, then the question must be asked, whose fault is it? And by definition, it cannot be God's fault because he's perfect. So the only other one to whom to look is the one who is sick. It's his fault. It's her fault because he doesn't have enough faith, has unconfessed sin in his life, maybe hasn't sown a large enough seed into the ministry. In other words, give the preacher that you're listening to, give him money, sow a seed so you can reap a harvest. But the fault always lies squarely at the foot of the sick believer. And now looking back on that in my own experiences, yes, I did come away thinking that the reason that I was not healed is because I didn't have enough faith. Of course, now with hindsight, I understand that I wasn't even regenerate at the time, so it's kind of a moot point. But many people today are being led to believe that the reason they are sick, the reason their child is sick, is because they have unconfessed sin, they've got a lack of faith, and so they're made to doubt their own walk with the Lord. And I do want to be careful in saying that if someone is following one of these false teachers, Benny Hinn or Kenneth Copeland or Bill Johnson, Bethel Church, and some of these individuals, if that is the kind of teacher that you are getting your biblical instruction from, then there is an issue there. There is a problem. Something's wrong. Because these are manifestly false teachers. So there is something seriously wrong that needs to be addressed. But being sick in and of itself is not a reason to doubt your walk with Christ. It's not a reason to doubt your faith in God just because you're sick. And then, so that is just a patently unbiblical thing to teach, and it saddles people with guilt unnecessarily. So it's an issue, Paul, that has That's so very deep. And as you said a minute ago, this is the face of Christianity in most of the world today. I've been all around the world by God's grace. I've preached on every continent, I believe, except Antarctica. And it doesn't matter where I go, this is what I see. This is the face of Christianity is one of two things. It is either Roman Catholicism or it is Word of Faith, New Apostolic Reformation, or it is a blending of the two. And so a mixture of the two. And you see a lot of that as well, this mixing of a lot of overlap between Roman Catholicism and Word Faith, New Apostolic Reformation, prosperity gospel teaching. So it's a massive, massive issue, Paul.
And I think we can, I think we can sometimes, as Christians, especially the longer we're saved, I'm talking about somebody who's converted back in 2009, we can kind of go, oh, well, who falls for that kind of thing? And I kind of did it myself. I think, oh, well, you don't need to study that. Isn't that obvious? And I think sadly today, and especially I think if you study church history, no, it's not obvious. And it's never really been obvious. There's always been groups like this who have deceived very clever people. You go back to church history, Tertullian was kind of influenced by Montanism, which was kind of a very early church form of this. So This is not like kind of going, you're deceived by this. You're slow or something like that. This can affect people for various different reasons. And I think sometimes we can kind of, oh, well, you know, we don't need to look at that. I don't think we need to obsess with every single false teacher out there. However, I think it's very important that we have a biblical answer. Would you think there's a kind of reluctance to look at these issues because of that? Maybe just kind of like, I know that, I'm fine.
Yeah, I think for some of us there is that deception. We think, this is just something that affects other people. It's not affecting me, not affecting my friends. But I would be willing to bet, Paul, that almost everybody listening to us right now, if they themselves have not been affected by this movement, they have friends, they have family members who have. And one of the things that makes this movement so appealing and so dangerous at the same time is that not everything that false teachers teach is false. There is some truth in what they teach. I have heard Benny Hinn, who is a false teacher by every biblical criterion of the term, I have heard him say things that are spot on accurate. I've heard him present the gospel
better than some of these modern NER people.
Exactly.
And I have, yeah.
Even quite frankly, better than some Baptist preachers I've heard. But you know, a broken clock is right twice a day. But this is one of the things that makes it so dangerous is that the greatest threat, Paul, the greatest threat, the deception that faces us as believers doesn't come from outside of Christianity. It doesn't come from those who are outside. It comes from those who profess to be inside.
And, absolutely.
I mean, you can read through the New Testament. Practically every book, I think 26 of the 27 books in the New Testament directly warn about false teachers. It is a very prominent theme. You can't read very long in the New Testament without coming across these warnings. And they may
borrow from false religions and repackage them as Christian. I think that's what happened in the Old Testament a lot of the time. They would take from pagan nations and just say, hey, this is Yahweh's religion. You know, they take the golden calf and say, this is the God that led us out of Egypt and things like that. But that's the thing. It's always been repackaged as Christianity. It's like, if you've got a book in front of me here that's been endorsed by Bethel, The Physics of Heaven, which is the most New Age thing I've ever read in my life. I was reading this and I was like, no, normally Bill Johnson takes about 100, 150 pages before he gets into the, I'm just going to tell you all the heretical things I believe. But this is like page one, vibrations, and we'll get into a second, but it's just astonishing sometimes how far the deception can go, because I suppose it's like the frog in the water, you know, it gradually been brought up to the boil, and people have been raised Christian, you know, maybe multi-generation Christians, so they feel like, well, I know the Lord because my great-grandfather, my grandfather, that would be more of a problem, you know, in the United States, they think that they know the Lord, because of family lineage. And that's wonderful in and of itself that your family did know the Lord, but do you know the Lord? And I think sometime, and it's happening in Northern Ireland at the moment. We've got, like I go to church in Northern Ireland. There's a massive amount of when you give tracts to people, oh, I'm okay. And there's a kind of the falling away doesn't look like you think. They're not, okay, they kind of are going out into the world, but it's very much the charismatic movement is going in there and grabbing these young people. And you just see that, I don't know, the very shallow theology. And what replaces that is emotion, experience. And we're not saying emotion experience is wrong, but not to be led by that and all that kind of thing. What is your opinion of the movement as a whole? Let's look at the movement as a whole. Sometimes it can be presented by some that the charlatans, the false teachers, are more the fringe of the charismatic movement. Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, are these people the fringe, or is this really the mainstay? From your research, what would you think?
Great question, Paul. One of the common criticisms that I hear that come my way, and for those who have seen the Strange Fire Conference, one of the primary criticisms that was levied against that conference that was held at John MacArthur's church to address this issue, they said, oh, you're painting with a broad brush. You're focusing on a tiny fringe of the movement, and you're not accurately portraying mainstream charismatics. And I take strong exception with that, Paul. As someone who has studied this stuff for 20 years, the issues that we dealt with at the Strange Fire Conference and what I deal with in my teaching and in my ministry, I'm not dealing with the fringe. This is not the fringe. This is the mainstream of the movement. This is the bread and butter of the charismatic movement. Here's the fringe. The fringe of the charismatic movement would be people like Wayne Grudem.
Mm, yeah.
Who hold to a continuous position on the apostolic gifts, sign gifts, but are lockstep against the Word Faith movement, New Apostolic Reformation, all that.
I'd even hesitate to call him charismatic. Continuationist? I don't know.
I don't think he speaks in tongues on private devotion or anything, but he does believe that those apostolic gifts, sign gifts, continue today. He's the fringe. He's the fringe. The mainstream is Benny Hinn and Bill Johnson and Heidi Baker and even Todd White, who's this guy who's got dreadlocks, and he's a member of Robert Morris's church, Gateway Church in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. That church is thought of as being kind of a charismatic, yes, but more even-keeled. And well, no, Todd White is a member there, and he has preached there at that church. Todd White is as extreme as you get.
I cannot believe that he's accepted in the... How accepted is Todd White? Because he's kind of popped up fairly recently, hasn't he?
Yeah, in the last 5 years, really, he's kind of been a rising star in the charismatic movement. He's very, very popular now, and right now he's in the process of purchasing a large church, actually, I think Baptist church, but he's purchasing I don't know what happened to that particular body of people there, but anyway, he's purchasing the building, a massive building. And his ministry is growing by leaps and bounds. He claims to be able to command people's bodies to be healed, whatever ails you, he just speaks to that body part and commands it to be healed. And he's known for lengthening people's legs by about a quarter.
That old trick.
Yeah, that old trick. Exactly. It's a parlor trick. You know, it's sleight of hand. I know exactly how he does it. And what I point out to people, if he can command a leg to grow, then surely he can command cancer cells to die. So the first place he ought to be going with this power of his is to St. Jude Children's Research Hospital with all of those kids sick and dying of cancer and heal those kids. I mean, my goodness, there's a St. Jude's Children's Research Hospital not far at all from where he's from. He can get in his car and drive and be there in 20 minutes. Why doesn't he go in there and heal those kids? He's a fraud. He's a fraud. And yet, he's readily accepted. at Gateway Church, which is one of the largest churches in the United States of America. This is mainstream. I tell people, if you want to get an idea of where Christianity, and to use that in the loosest sense of the term, where Christianity is today, all you need to do is turn on your television, because all Christian television is a function of supply and demand. Mm. Whatever the demand is, that's what they're going to supply. And so I encourage people, go to turn on TBN, turn on Daystar, turn on the Inspiration Network. What do you see? Do you see John MacArthur? Do you see Steve Lawson? Do you see Paul Washer? Do you see C. Sproul? No, you don't. What do you see? You see Benny Hinn. You see Joel Osteen. You see Jesse Duplantis, Kenneth Copeland, the whole, as I've heard it termed by Phil Johnson, the whole clown car of false preachers. And that's what you see on Christian television. It's a function of supply and demand. Whatever the demand is, that's what they're going to supply. And that's what is being supplied, because that's the demand.
So whatever brings in the Benjamins.
Exactly. Yeah. This is not the fringe. I really take issue with people. And even Dr. Michael Brown, who is known as being kind of the leading apologist of the charismatic movement.
And I would have thought he would have been very sober-minded. Like a couple of years ago, when I started critiquing Michael Brown, I kind of went, here is somebody who's an academic. Mm-hmm. He doesn't seem to, when you first encounter him, you go, nah, he doesn't buy into a lot of this stuff. The more and more I dig into his own teachings, you know, like in one sermon I found, I haven't even done it on the program yet. He was talking about Heidi Baker and how much she, and the laughter revival. I haven't even touched that yet. And, you know, people think how, if you look at Heidi Baker for 5 seconds, just type into YouTube, you know, the only question you've got to ask yourself is, you know, does she need a padded cell at best? And that's the best case scenario. And the other one is far worse. And you can leave that to your own imagination. But, you know, that he can't even bring himself. He actually praises her.
Yeah. Yeah, he praises her. And he endorses the very erratic, bizarre behavior that she engages in. The Holy Ghost, you know, laughter, uncontrollable laughter. And I think you've seen it, but I can tell by what you've just said, you know, she makes a claim that she was so overcome by the Holy Spirit of God that she couldn't even go to the bathroom for, I think it was, 7 days? And they actually had to pick her up and carry her to the bathroom. I mean, and this is attributed to the Holy Spirit. It is so disturbing, Paul. But you're exactly right. I mean, Michael Brown comes across as an academic, and some of the stuff he writes is good, like what he's written on homosexuality and things like that. But he readily accepts the worst of the worst in the charismatic movement.
Mike Bickle.
Yes. Oh yeah. Yeah. Mike Bickle. I've seen in the last couple of weeks where Michael Brown has said that he has trusted ministry friends who assure him that Todd White is solid. I mean, my goodness, really? Todd White, solid? I mean, it's just, he's good friends with Sid Roth. He's been personal friends with Sid Roth.
Sid Roth has no problem with kicking a baby, it seems. And you might think that's extreme. There's a video online, he's talking about Sam Wigglesworth, is it? I only started researching about him recently because I was reading Costi Hinn's latest book, Defining Deception. He was talking about him, and I was going, so this is where the Bentley stuff comes from? It's not just Todd Bentley just making it up? Well, he might have been, but it's so similar to Wigglesworth. And I was going, that is insane. How does that gain any traction anywhere?
I know. Yeah, Smith Wigglesworth, you're exactly right. That was aired, I think it was February the 4th or 5th. I saw it. I was in my office, and I just happened to have TV on, and I saw this, and Paul, my mouth just dropped. I mean, it's hard to get my mouth to drop as long as I've been studying this stuff. But, I mean, even for me to see on live, well, I don't know if it's live. I guess it was recorded before, but see on television, Sid Roth actually reenacting Smith Wigglesworth throwing a baby, a 2-month-old baby, against the wall and then kicking it. in saying that.
And everybody's applauding in the audience.
Everybody's applauding. And I mean, it's just.
I thought somebody would leave or something.
I'm at a loss. I'm at a loss for superlatives to describe how shocking something like that is. And where is the discernment of people? How can you not? How can any thinking Christian not be absolutely appalled? Absolutely appalled at that. And Paul, that is, you know, there are enough people out there in the charismatic movement who are so detached from reality that there, I have no doubt, there will be people who see that, and they're sitting at home on their couch, they're watching Sid Roth, and they see him reenact that, and they think, wow, well, you know, my neighbor's kid is sick, and what God does for one, he'll do for all. That's a mantra you hear in the charismatic movement. Yeah. God told Smith Wigglesworth to throw a baby against a wall.
Can you imagine what they're going to be responsible for?
I
know.
And
their utter foolishness.
I know. And yet, to as of this recording, Michael Brown, he knows about it because I sent him that clip, and he has yet to say anything publicly against
he
is, it.
He is, now, I've just come to this conclusion. He has no interest. He's been sent things time and time again. Now, first, for you know, with certain stories over the years, I just thought, okay, maybe he's not seeing it. Maybe he's not seeing the clips. Maybe he's not seeing it. And, you know, we can all have blind spots. Of course we all have blind spots. But he's been sent so many clips. I've seen it time after time after time. And he's always done the same thing. Obfuscation. Over and over again. Blurring the lines. Oh, well, you know, every movement's got its problems. Everyone's attacking me on Twitter. I'm going to go on Twitter and read out all these, you know, random stuff that we would even disagree with. You know, people saying Michael Brown is Illuminati. I was like, why are you even reading this stuff out? And it's, you know, it's a serious issue. And it's not like, okay, you might say, well, how well does Michael Brown know Sid Roth? Apparently they're good friends since 1984 or something like that.
Yes, that's right.
You know, we're not talking about, I mean, are you trying to tell me he hasn't seen all this? And look, just go back to the Browns from Revival. Right. I did a show on it. A lot of the techniques and stuff like that were used in the Browns from Revival. One woman, she was at the podium and she was shaking, convulsing. Michael Brown was there. So this is, again, I'm like, Wayne Grudem is getting more and more isolated from Michael Brown because, you know, from what I can see, Wayne Grudem is fairly sober. And I think there might be some other people. I think, is D.A. Carson kind of open but cautious as well? I'm not too sure about that.
Yeah, I think that's correct. Paul,
maybe just
yeah,
double check in case I'm wrong. I don't want to be tributing to D.A. Carson in case I'm wrong. But right. You know what I mean? That there's so few of these people. And I don't know. I'm you know, less speechless sometimes. But have you seen there was a Darren Brown program. Now, Darren Brown, I don't know if you're aware, he's a hypnotist.
Yes.
And he did an experiment where he goes and gets a complete bunch of randomers and picks somebody and teaches them all. And the person's not even a Christian. And he right. does all the things and he stretch, you know, what is it? He lengthens the leg out in the middle of the street. Oh, do you feel that in your back? Oh, I feel a burning sensation. Yeah. And now, while I may not approve of the means by which he's going about it, not Christian, etc. However, we can learn a lot from this, showing it's mainly hypnosis, is it not? It's manipulation of the crowd and often of people who are emotionally damaged and things like that and are desperate.
Yep.
Have you seen that program at all? Or
I have, Paul. I have seen it. In fact, I was actually interviewed for that documentary, but they didn't put any of my stuff in it.
Oh, no.
I asked them, I said, if you use my stuff, will you please include this short gospel presentation? I guess they didn't want to do that, so I didn't make it into it. But I was interviewed for that documentary. I did watch it. And you're exactly right. He takes this guy who's not even a believer and trains him in the evangelical, the faith healing lingo, the lingo and the tactics. And after a few weeks of training, goes out on the street and practices it. And he does the exact same thing that Todd White does, and Paulie gets the exact same results. In fact, they even said he got 100% I had a 100% success rate going up to people randomly on the street, praying for them, putting his hand on whatever part of their body was in pain, commanding it to be healed. And without exception, the person would feel something, would feel a warmth, and would all of a sudden would be able to do something that before couldn't do. Gets the exact same results as Todd White. This is proof positive that what Todd White is doing is not of God. Anybody can do it. It's the power, it's hypnosis, it's the power of suggestion, psychosomatic kind of stuff. If these people really had the ability to heal, if Todd White can command a leg to grow, as I said, will command cancer cells to die, for that matter, go up to an amputee, someone whose leg isn't a quarter of an inch shorter than the other one, go up to someone who doesn't have a leg and command that leg to grow. Then let's see how well you do. Then let's look at your
results. Or go to a grave. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
You know, somebody who's been dead for a few days, not some guy who the machine messed up for a few minutes, and they'll admit the person never died. All these raising from the dead kind of stories, you know, they kind of end up debunking themselves after a while. But yeah, if you look at, you know, if not that I'm kind of even saying go watch him or anything like that, but the typical hypnosis show, you know, they'll, you know, somebody will say a trigger word, they'll say fire, and they'll jump off their seat.
Right.
And you could just flick in between a hypnosis show and a Benny Hinn revival meeting or whatever, and you'd be scratching your head. What's the difference?
That's right. Yep.
Okay, right. So how would you define, you cover a lot of what's called the Word of Faith movement. I'll be honest, I did a movie back in 2012, which kind of largely dealt with signs, gifts, miracles, and wonders, and more the historical basis of it, and things that happened during the Reformation, the Montanism of the early few centuries, and stuff like that. I'll be honest, when I made that movie, I was still scratching my head how to define the Word of Faith movement. And I think a lot of people have heard the term, but don't really understand what is it.
Yeah. Well, it's the term that's given more commonly to a movement that's known more commonly as the health and wealth prosperity gospel. But the Word of Faith movement, Paul, does have its theological underpinnings, its belief system, rooted in the metaphysical cults like Christian Science, New Age, New Thought, Gnosticism. It began to be cogently, I suppose, put together in a belief system with Phineas Quimby, Phineas Parkhurst Quimby. Then after him, Mary Baker Eddy, and then after her, Essex W. Kenyon. And so what you have today in the modern Word Faith movement is you've got various doctrines that were taught by these different individuals, Quimby, Mary Baker Eddy, of course, founded Christian Science, and Essex W. Kenyon, and they've kind of, it's a hodgepodge compilation of some of their teachings, and then it really began to be popularized by Kenneth Hagin, and then Kenneth Copeland, who, of course, is still around today, unfortunately, teaching his heresy. But it essentially holds, the Word Faith movement holds that when God created, he created by speaking faith-filled words. And everything that is in existence today is made out of faith. In fact, just last night I was watching a video of Creflo Dollar, who says that he goes around and he says, this podium, that chair you're sitting on, it's made out of faith. So if you could break down matter into its basic components, you wouldn't find atoms and molecules, you'd find faith. And we as believers, we can use our own words of faith to speak things into existence, to create our own physical reality. So if you need healing, you speak it into existence. If you need money, you speak it into existence. It teaches that we are, in fact, little gods. If you're a Christian, you are a little god. You are a little god, little Messiah. You are just as much, and this is a direct quote, just the believer is just as much an incarnation as was Jesus of Nazareth. That's a direct quote from Essex W. Kenyon.
I thought you were going to say Kenneth Copeland for a second there.
Yeah, well, Kenneth Copeland has repeated that teaching. He has taught the same thing. In fact, not only has he taught it in various forms, he has actually claimed Jesus physically appeared to him and gave him these teachings. One infamous prophecy that Kenneth Copeland gave, he said that Jesus appeared to him and said to him, quote, in fact, I have it in front of me, he said, quote, this is coming from Jesus now. Jesus supposedly said this to Copeland. Don't be disturbed when people accuse you of saying you are God. They crucified me for claiming that I was God, but I didn't claim I was God. I just claimed that I walked with him and he was in me. Hallelujah. That's what you're doing, end quote.
Oh, wow.
Now that he says he got that from Jesus Christ himself.
He never really hides this either. You know, like Benny Hinn will confuse people, say, oh, I don't teach that anymore. We'll say, he'll go back and forth so that, you know, he kind of speaks out to both sides of his mouth. But from what I can see, Kenneth Copeland never kind of hides this. This is what I'm teaching and that's it. Which even makes it even more shocking, go back to Michael Brown, when he embraces him as a brother in Christ. Did you see that recently as well?
Yes, I did.
And yes, the reason why we're not trying to kind of go, hey, let's beat up on Michael Brown or anything, but Michael Brown, if you want to kind of go, here's the sober end of the charismatic movement, let's go with the best that the charismatic movement can offer, it just gets worse after that. And yeah, I think that's what you should do. If you're going to critique a movement, if you're going to try and go with the best that can be offered, not just, you know, kind of straw men. It's easy to get sometimes maybe the... And I think I'm realizing this more and more as I'm studying it. You might kind of go, people have sent me on this Todd White stuff. And to be honest, I kind of went, that is so crazy. I don't think anybody believes this. And they do. And I need to kind of gather together clips and probably do a program out in the future or something like that. But I'm left probably scratching my head. But I think maybe I need to examine my own heart and realize, look, people can be deceived by all sorts of things and we need to kind of reach out to them. And Lord willing, anybody who's listening to this, we just implore you that you would, for the sake of your soul, because if you're trusting in the Jesus of Kenneth Copeland,
right,
not the Jesus of the Bible.
That's right, Paul. And I tell people that very thing. It's not enough to just believe in Jesus. Mormons believe in Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses believe in Jesus. Muslims believe in Jesus, but they do not believe in the Jesus of the Bible. And if you have a different Jesus, if you trust a different Jesus, you've trusted a different gospel. And I tell people, you may as well be Muslim as be Word of Faith because they have a different Jesus. It's just as much a different Jesus as is the Jesus of Islam or Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses. It's a different Jesus with a different gospel. And so we're not talking here about minor issues. You know, we're not talking about who you think wrote the book of Hebrews or, you know, the date of the Exodus or something. So this,
or what's
this
your view of the millennium or something?
Right, yeah. Right. Exactly. You know, that those are not salvific issues.
But it has been compared to, I don't want to say who, but like it has been compared to, you know, if we've got criticisms of Michael Brown, and look, again, we want Michael Brown to be clearer because we want the Lord to use him, because I think, you know, he's very gifted communications and all that, and he's gone on CNN and sometimes done a great job, but it has to break our hearts when we see him laying hands of approval on some of the greatest charlatans in the church. I mean, Kenneth Copeland is, I don't know if it's, can you say he's worse than Benny Hinn? Probably. I don't know, because
I would say so. I mean, they're both lost, Paul. They're both false teachers.
Yeah.
But, I mean, Kenneth Copeland, I mean, Benny Hinn, at least in recent years, say in the last decade or so, he's toned it down at least a little bit. Kenneth Copeland hasn't toned anything down. I mean, he just seems to get more and more brazen all the time. I mean, I think Kenneth Copeland is one of the most manifestly evil individuals in this whole movement. I mean, he is just dark. The fact that Michael Brown would call him a brother, well, he's not my brother. I mean, you know, Paul, one of the great theological ironies in all of this, and I tell people this in my teaching, I'm writing a book on this issue, and it's going to be a part of my book. One of the great theological ironies is that these individuals that we're talking about who claim to have such an emphasis on the Holy Spirit. Mm. It would look at people like you. They would look at people like me or John MacArthur. You know, these guys. They would say, "Oh, well, you don't believe in the Holy Spirit. You don't believe in the power of the Holy Spirit." To the contrary, I am as a card carrying cessationist. I believe God heals today, but not that anybody possesses the gift of healing today. As a card-carrying cessationist, I am so confident in the power, in the person of the Holy Spirit of God that I do not believe that someone can be indwelt by him. I do not believe that you can be indwelt by the third person of the triune God and teach the kinds of heresies that these people are teaching, and to do so with absolutely no prick of conscience whatsoever.
Because it denies the gospel. And I mean, if you're saying somebody have a credible profession of faith and publicly deny the gospel, like, we don't know people's hearts, but we do know a credible, something that you should believe or not believe, profession of faith. If somebody's a Hindu and say, one of my gods is Jesus, maybe you should have a moment of pause. And I mean, it kind of strikes me as well, what do you do with the Pope? I mean, the Pope says he believes in Jesus. He's a Christian. He says, Pope Francis the other day said, we need to follow the words of Jesus and do exactly what he says. Maybe he's a believer too, if you're going by these standards.
Right. But it's not just a verbal profession of faith. I mean, like I said, there's lots of people who believe in Jesus. Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses do as well. But what Jesus are you believing in? And has this Jesus, is the Jesus that you're believing in, the Jesus of the Bible? And has he changed you? You know, I tell people the Holy Spirit is not a weakling. If he is strong enough to save us, he is strong enough to change us, and he's strong enough to deliver us out of deception. And I do not believe that someone can teach these kinds of heresies and be indwelt by him and have no prick of conscience. I mean, that the Holy, if Kenneth Copeland was truly indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the very moment that he uttered one of these blasphemies, like the one that I just read to you a few minutes ago, the Holy Spirit of God would drop him to his knees. The Holy Spirit of God would bring such heavy conviction on him. Mm. But that has not happened at all in his life. There's not been a hint of any kind of apology, any kind of repentance, nothing like that. And so I'm sorry, my view of the Holy Spirit is too high to allow for that. And mm-hmm. so it's really a great irony that the very people who claim to have an emphasis on the Holy Spirit, they have the smallest view of the Holy Spirit. And so
there's times, right, for me, you know, people compromising the gospel. I'll say, I'm not saying they're definitely in heaven or in hell. I just say, I don't have any confidence in their testimony. I think that there's no way for Kenneth Copeland to be a believer. You know, there's varying shades of confidence you can have. You know, people can talk about various different people, maybe compromising in Rome here and there. And I go, okay, where's the line? How much error can you be in? Sometimes, you know, there's people who will kind of mention all sorts of people from history. I don't think he was a believer and all this kind of stuff. I say, I don't know. The Lord knows. It's good enough for me. And we talk about, we only know from what's credible. You know, people are accepted into the visible church based on credible profession of faith, but I've never seen anything even approaching, even, you know, in any way, shape or form. It's like, it's not even a wolf in sheep's clothing with Kenneth Copeland. It's like a wolf in wolf's clothing. And it just, I was just like, I don't know, can I be shocked anymore by Michael Brown? And again, this is not a kind of a, look, if people want to kind of go to Michael Brown, and it staggers me, a lot of Reformed Baptists are really rooting, and just the amount of programs he's been on, and you know, the endorsements, it's seen as something, a great thing to get an endorsement from Michael Brown. And I'm like going, why? Yeah, has he written some good books? Yeah, and I can go with, I know lots of people who've written good books on those exact areas, they're not Christians. Some of them are just conservatives, and yeah, he's a good writer. I enjoy listening to him sometimes. And then there's times I'm just like, what? All right. So, and you made a really good point as well. We do believe in healing.
Yes.
I'm not aware of any cessationist who doesn't believe in healing. We just believe that it's not commanded by some guy in a white jumpsuit. It doesn't take somebody. I mean, we pray for people, and it can be incredibly miraculous. There might be somebody with cancer. You keep praying for them right until the time that they go into eternity. And may, you know, I've heard of stories where people might have been told by a doctor they have no chance of survival, and they do. And am I saying that that's not, that's the Lord, okay? But what I'm saying is that's not a sign and a wonder. That's not something to authenticate Scripture. And that's where we, you know, often the straw man can be made, oh, you don't believe that the Holy Spirit heals anymore. How many times have I heard of that? Yes, I do. But just not in the way you're talking about. And it doesn't require, you know, it's not going to be automatic in the same way the apostles. Let's look at our next topic we're going to look at. How would you define the new apostolic reformation? And every time I mention the word new apostolic reformation, I think of John MacArthur's excellent definition of it, but I'll let you define it. I think you know the one I'm on about.
Yeah, that's right. New apostolic reformation. Well, he says it's not new, it's not apostolic, and it's not a reformation. We have a cereal, a breakfast cereal over here in the United States called Grape Nuts. And when you look at Grape Nuts, it's not grape and they're not nuts, you know, so it's like it's a new apostolic reformation, very poorly named. But basically, Paul, it is this. It was started in a formal sense. At least it was given its title by C. Peter Wagner. And the New Apostolic Reformation, NAR, is a twin movement to Word of Faith. It's everything that Word of Faith is, even more. They have even more emphasis on miracles, signs and wonders, and modern day apostles. So it's everything that Word of Faith is, and even a step further and a step worse. They believe that the office of the apostle has been reinstated, that there are modern day apostles. And therefore, if you have modern day apostles, you're getting new revelation. God is speaking through these apostles, and these apostles can operate in the signs and wonders. Of course, you have to submit to their apostolic authority. That's always convenient, too. So whoever your apostle is, he claims to hear directly from God. And so whatever he says goes, because he's speaking with the authority of God. And this movement would, some of the movers and shakers in this movement, modern day, would be Bill Johnson, Todd Bentley, Rick Joyner, Todd White, Stacy Campbell, Heidi Baker, we've mentioned her, Cheyenne, John Arnott and his wife, Carol Arnott, who also twitches and shakes like Heidi Baker does, convulses. So that's, you know, and what we're seeing, there is a bit of distinction between Word of Faith and NAR, but it's a distinction without a great deal of difference. And what we're seeing is today is the melding together of NAR and more classic Word of Faith. People like Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland would represent kind of the more classical Word of Faith movement. And you're seeing these guys now join forces with your NAR leaders, Bill Johnson, the Jesus Culture stuff that's coming out of Bethel. They have a conference now, a Jesus Conference. And here in the last couple of years, you've seen Bill Johnson and Benny Hinn, for example, teaming up together.
I think a lot of people, just, you know, going back to the point we made earlier as well, I don't think people take this seriously enough. And I've started working on a project. I hope to do a movie on Bill Johnson by the end of the year. That's my plan anyway. But I don't... Even when I started doing the research, I didn't take this movement seriously enough. It absolutely chills me to the bone. It scares me, actually, in a way. And I have to remind myself the Lord is in control. How Bill Johnson, how he has been accepted. Like, I think the rest of the movement, like, you know, Todd Bentley and all that, has been kind of discredited. You've got the Rick Joyners. Enough people have kind of go, oh, he's whatever. Bill Johnson, he just seems to be like Teflon. It just, nothing seems to stick to him. Over the years, it's been astonishing. Just to, you know, reference as well, Defining Deception, it talks about how nobody kind of listens to Benny Hinn. And there's a certain truth. There's a certain demographic that Benny Hinn can tap into, maybe slightly older people, you know, people around that generation. But Bill Johnson has been like almost duplicating himself, like something like out of the Matrix or something. I don't know. maybe like that. But I don't know. It's like, what do you think? Like, do you think, would you agree with that? That Bill Johnson, because that's why I want to focus on Bill Johnson, because I think he's like the acceptable face of the NAR. And you get people like Michael Brown saying, now, what is the, is there really an NAR? What are we talking about here? Is that really a thing? And he's even questioning if it's a thing now.
Yeah, which is just incredibly ironic, and one would even say disingenuous for him to question, is it really a thing? I mean, Michael Brown's own church has modern day apostles in it. So yeah, it's a thing. It's in his own church. So, you know, it's, to claim ignorance of this on Michael Brown's part, I'm sorry. I mean, you know, it just really stretches credulity for him to say that he's, you know, he claimed ignorance of many of the things that Benny Hinn has taught, and now he's trying to claim ignorance of a lot of this, and it just doesn't wash, Paul. I mean, for a man in his position to claim ignorance of this movement would be akin to an employee at Microsoft saying, you know, I don't know who Bill Gates is. Who's that? You know, it just doesn't wash.
Just curious there with Michael Brown's church, how do they kind of, because I know like sometimes a charismatic will define apostle like, oh, it's just a sent one. We don't really mean the first century kind of apostle. Or do they mean like the apostolic reformation mean apostle?
Well, it seems the latter, because his church has what they call an apostolic team that is composed of modern day apostles, and so it certainly seems to be what is suggested on the church's website.
Certainly adding confusion, if nothing else.
Yeah, and Paul, we should put this to rest for our listeners. There are no modern day apostles today.
Amen.
The office of the apostle is closed. To be an apostle of Christ, to hold that office, a man had to meet three requirements. Well, I guess technically four. First one, you had to be a man, but aside from that, man had to be, he had to be a first person eyewitness of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, number one. Number two, he had to be directly appointed by Christ. He didn't just decide to be an apostle. Christ had to appoint him as an apostle. And number three, he had to be able to perform the signs and wonders of an apostle, 2 Corinthians 12:12. He had to be able to heal the sick and raise the dead, perform these signs and wonders. And to be an apostle of Christ, you had to meet all three requirements. And there's not a person alive on the planet anywhere today who meets even one of those requirements, much less all three of them.
So you're saying you can't go to a school and learn how to be an apostle?
Yeah, that is available. There are institutions out there, not credible institutions, but there are churches out there, and Bethel for one, Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry. You can actually train to be an apostle, and they charge. I'd have to look up the cost, what it is nowadays, but for $200 or $300, you can sign up and take this ridiculous class, and
nothing's free in Bethel, is it? It seems everything. If you want to watch even some of their sermons, and I remember I wanted to do some research. My word, I get ministries, maybe radio shows, whatever, charge. I get it, but sermons on church websites, I'm like, I didn't even think Hinn would do that. Maybe he does. I'm not too sure. I mean, it all just seems to be money, money, money with them. Okay. You know, they kind of give off this aura of, you know, kind of this relaxed Californian vibe, man. Oh, we're just chill out. We don't think that much of ourselves. But then when it comes to it, it's like everywhere you turn, you need to go past this door. You got to pay.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's a massive money-making deal. There's no doubt about it. No doubt. And I think if, like, you and your spouse want to both become apostles, you get a couple's discount or something like that. And, I mean, it's just, you know, it's like, oh, my goodness, you know, may your money perish with you, you know, to think that you can buy this from God. I mean, it's just, it is absolutely obscene. But yeah, that's what's going on. I mean, it's mainstream Jesus culture that's coming out of Bethel. All of this, they are mainstreaming it. And while I'm thinking about it, I would really encourage churches, don't sing this music in your churches.
Amen.
Don't sing Hillsong songs in your churches. Don't sing Jesus culture music in your churches, because even though some of them may pass a doctrinal smell test, these heretical churches, Bethel and Hillsong, they use their music as a hook to get you into their theology. And so when the unsuspecting person out there sitting in the pew, looking up at the screen on Sunday morning, and they're singing this song, and they see the lyrics, and there's everybody singing it, and you're at a, you know, maybe a Baptist or a Presbyterian church or whatever, and you see in the fine print, oh, Hillsong. Oh, I think I'm going to go check out Hillsong. Bethel, Jesus culture. I'm going to go check that out. Absolutely. They use their music as a hook to get you into their errant.
And they're very good musicians. I mean, they're very good singers. I mean, some of the most, you know, they don't, you know, it's, I've never seen or heard a bad singer or any. They sound like professionals. Actually, they sound better than professionals sometimes. You know, sometimes you see some professional singers don't even sound as good. I'm like, whoa, they're really hitting those notes. And it's very, you know, sometimes I click on doing research, some of the Bethel music, knowing how heretical they are, it even kind of, you know, it stir my own heart and kind of going, and then I just go, click, not listening to this anymore, but knowing how bad they are.
Yeah.
Music's very, very powerful, isn't it?
Oh, it is. Absolutely. Yeah, it is. It is very, very powerful. And yeah, a lot of people are swayed by it. And so very, very dangerous. You're absolutely right. And it's a huge movement. It is becoming accepted into even churches that previously would have been non-charismatic, or even churches now that would still say, oh, we're not charismatic, but yet this theology, this system of thought, it is infiltrating even non-charismatic churches. It absolutely is. And my pastor, Jim Osmond, and I were having lunch right before we started our interview today. We were talking about how before experiencing God, say before 1990, almost all non-charismatic churchgoers would have understood that God speaks to us in the Bible. We speak to Him in prayer. Now, hardly anybody understands that. Now, everybody thinks they're supposed to be hearing a still small voice, or God's supposed to be giving them, you know, nudges and promptings, and maybe even speaking audibly. And we're supposed to be hearing God speak to us outside of Scripture. This system of thought is infecting even non-charismatic churches. Absolutely is.
Were you aware? You probably were, but do you know of Nabil Qureshi? Ravi Zacharias Ministries. He tragically passed away, was it early last year, if I'm not mistaken. And it's an incredibly sad story, because I never knew a ton about him, I'll be honest. But I know he was working with Ravi Zacharias International Ministries, and he was diagnosed with cancer, and he started going to Bethel, and that really concerned me. It was one of the reasons I kind of went towards it. I was shocked that somebody as mainstream as he was, and while there might have been kind of charismatic elements of his conversion, you know, about a dream and things like that, but apart from that, like the massive reach he has, especially with, you know, Ravi Zacharias, and Ravi Zacharias goes to Ligonier. So, you know, and not to say, before anybody jumps off in a tangent here, it's like, oh, this is connected to this. You know, there's too much of that on the internet today, sadly. But what I'm saying is, we need to be vigilant and know what the Scripture teaches on these things, because when tragedy strikes our hearts and we get desperate, could you speak to, like, were you aware of what happened to Nabil and him going to Bethel?
Yes, I didn't know about him before this, but yes, since all that happened, I have read on. I know exactly who you're talking about, and you're right. It is a heartbreaking story, Paul. But as you said, he did get cancer, and I don't remember exactly how it was that he became connected with Bethel, but he believed that he was going to be healed. His wife believed that he was going to be healed right up to the end. And I think, if I'm not even mistaken, for his wife, past the end, thought that God would raise him from the dead. And it is...
He does actually believe in that, yeah.
Yeah, it's tragic.
Yeah, and it's hard. We're bringing this up just as a real-life tragedy, you know, of this movement, because I know people will be aware of who he is and stuff like that. And I remember there was another case, different situation. Tony Miano went out there to visit. It's actually on Sermon Audio. People want to listen to it. They didn't want him around Bethel. Bethel are very... When you said in an email you sent to me, you went to a Bethel service. What was your experience? Did they know who you were? Were they looking out for you, the security or anything like that?
No, this was a number of years ago. This was probably going on 10 years ago that I went in there for a service, you know, just for research and whatnot. I don't know that I could get in there today.
Probably not.
I might be on their radar a little bit more nowadays than I was back then. At that particular service, I didn't see anything too outlandish. I mean, it's very emotional. I mean, the music goes on forever and ever, and it's very repetitive music, so it's highly, highly emotional. At that particular service, I didn't see any gold dust or anything like that that they have had at their services, which is a whole other issue that we can talk about. But anyway, I didn't see it. It's just very, very emotional. The preaching was just storytelling. There's no exposition. I mean, there's no, you know, let's open up our Bibles, let's work our way through this text. And it's always stories, and everything plays to your emotions. So, but anyway, it is, and that too is one of the things that they emphasize, Paul, and I haven't mentioned this yet, but there is a palpable anti-intellectual undercurrent in this movement. They don't want you to think. Reason and intellect is the enemy of the Christian, according to this stream of thought, according to this theology that we're talking about. And that goes back to Gnosticism, Gnostic origins. They believe in this dual source of knowledge, revelation knowledge, sensory knowledge. But to get revelation knowledge that supposedly comes from God, you've got to disengage your mind, got to disengage your intellect. Then and only then can God speak to you. And so they absolutely, they do not encourage people to think. They don't encourage people to study, to show themselves approved. The engaged mind, the engaged biblical mind is the enemy of this movement. They don't want you to think. They don't want you to learn how to study your Bible in its context using right, proper hermeneutics. They don't want that. That's the enemy of this movement. Because if your mind
is... And that should tell you all you need to know.
Exactly. Exactly. Absolutely. I mean, this contradicts what Jesus instructed us to do. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. We are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, as Paul wrote to Timothy. But they have this, they separate knowledge of God and love for God. And they'll say, well, knowledge, you know, knowledge is one thing. You got your knowledge over here, but really what's important is your love for God. That's, you know, that's what you need to emphasize, is your love for God, not knowledge, because they're somehow separate. But the Bible never separates knowledge of God and love for God. And Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, he said, "In this I pray, that your love would abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." The Bible never separates knowledge of God and love for God. The Bible always combines these things. And so there is an absolute, tangible, palpable, anti-intellectual undercurrent in this movie. I probably shouldn't even call it an undercurrent. It's an overcurrent. They make it very clear that you're not supposed to use your mind, your thinking.
Which is precisely what the New Age movement is often about. You know, tapping in, we're all one. And I was shocked when I read The Physics of Heaven. I was documenting, are they teaching monism? that all is one, that even though there was one part in the book, now this book wasn't written by Bill Johnson, he wrote some of the chapters, but in this book, it's even talking about that the rocks would speak out. They think that's literal, and that everything speaks, and we're all part of this one. Now, you have to read through the whole thing, because like, I was just making a note of all the page references, and I was just like, this is, and it's not even like that's kind of veiled. It's not even like, if you read Bill Johnson's God is Good, the first 50-100 pages, some of the things are in, okay, that's not great. But then, I think Bill Johnson, and I don't think there's any kind of, it's not by accident. You know, some of the Pentecostal leaders, they'll write a book, page one, I saw an angel. They get straight into it and go, whoa, this got weird straight away. But with Bill Johnson, he tries to make it sound orthodox from page one, a bit like Rick Warren. You know, you kind of have to flesh out what's he saying. You know, it's not all about you, and then it really is. Yeah, and you know, and that's the thing. If you're going to read Bill Johnson, study him. Read the entire book. Don't just kind of read the first 50 pages. Like, it sounded okay. And because I think he knows well. I think he's fairly gifted, and I think this way he gets away with it a lot. He uses orthodox terms a lot. He's a fifth-generation pastor, it says. And he knows how to sell things to different crowds, and sometimes even lie. I mean, to be honest, when he was on the Michael Brown's program, and he says, no, you don't have to have faith. You know, it doesn't matter about, you know, you're not guaranteed to be, say, healed and all this kind of stuff. And then you see in another place in a Q&A, oh, it's because of lack of faith.
Right, so, exactly. Yeah.
But it's kind of crazy exactly that right. You would kind of, the logic of, well, you know, I don't know, what's Michael, or not Michael Brown, but Bill Johnson, what's he about? Let's get him on the program. Let's ask the burglar if he stole my TV. Burglar, did you steal my TV? No. Okay, well, that's it. You heard of, you know, that's the logic. I'm just like, exactly. Is anybody else not getting this? I don't know.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, you can't look at what they say when they're being asked directly about these things in one interview. I mean, you need to look at the compendium of what they teach, the history of what they teach. And when you do that, you see very clearly that if you are sick, it's because of your lack of faith, because it's always God's will to be healed. And yet, I should point out, when you watch Bill Johnson, look at what he has on his face. He wears eyeglasses. And I tell people, never trust a faith healer who's wearing eyeglasses. You know, he expects us to have enough faith to be healed of cancer or arthritis or muscular dystrophy, but he apparently doesn't have enough faith to be healed of a little nearsightedness. So, you know,
he would probably say he's humbling himself or something like that.
Oh, yes.
You can always think of the excuses even before they come out of their mouth. They'll probably say this. I don't know. But just before we finish off here, are there any materials? You mentioned a DVD. What was it? Clouds Without Water. It's a kind of a, it's what, 7 hours, isn't it?
Yeah, so a little closer to eight, but yeah. Clouds Without Water, and it deals with this movie and everything we've been talking about. And I've taken video clips. I've got dozens and dozens of video clips of all these individuals that we've been talking about. And I let people see and hear for themselves right out of the horse's own mouth what they're actually teaching, and then point by point correct it from scripture. And so it deals with all of this, the origins of the movement, the doctrines. It deals with the tongues, the gift of tongues, people who claim to have been to heaven, which is a whole other issue, how God does and does not speak to us today, physical healing. If I'm not healed, it's because I don't have enough faith. Is healing in the atonement, all of that. So all the whole ball of wax, so to speak, I deal with in Clouds Without Water.
Yeah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that and for that reference. And I mean, and there's also, I would recommend people, I think a lot of people have seen it already, the presentation that Justin Peters did at the Strange Fire conference, which is one of the reasons I wanted to contact you, because unfortunately, I think it's rarer and rarer. Okay, of course, there are people still writing books, but I mean, I would encourage men of God to start writing books on this again. I don't know. Do you see kind of a, there seems to be a tailing away and maybe even a fear of him tackling this issue. Do you think that that's the case, or am I completely off?
No, I think you're right. I think you're right. Of course, MacArthur had a book that came out at the same year, the Strange Fire Conference 2013, entitled Strange Fire. To my knowledge, that's the most recent one that has been written, at least of any real significance against this movement. I'm in the process of writing one myself that I'm going to entitle Clouds Without Water, and be dealing with these issues as well. So I really appreciate the contribution that some have made. I wish there was more courage to engage this movement and to call out false teachers by name. And that's one of the issues that I have with Michael Brown. He has written a book that will come out in April that he says engages some of the abuses of this movement. But
Kenneth Copeland is his brother in Christ, apparently.
I know. See, that's the thing. That's the thing.
How much can he have dealt with? I mean, it's like almost, I've done no research. It's kind of like, you know, when you go to college or school and you give the most ridiculous answer in a math test and you kind of go, you never studied any of this. It's almost like that with Michael Brown. It's like, have you seen any of this? And say, oh, I don't have the time. Well, then don't write a book on it. You know what I mean? Oh, I've dealt with all these things, but I don't have time. Which is it?
It's you can't, on the one hand, Paul, you can't say, oh, yeah, there's abuses in the movement and there's too much emphasis on prosperity and these kinds of things. You can't say that on the one hand and then on the other hand, be friends with the very people that are doing the things that you claim to have an issue with them doing.
Exactly.
You can't cry foul, say that, oh, these preachers shouldn't have such an emphasis on financial prosperity and seed faith, when your friends, or at least you're calling as your brother, Kenneth Copeland.
But who is he harder on? Who is he harder on? He's harder on people like you, people like Phil Johnson, people like Chris Roseborough. They're the people who are like enemy number one. And it's amazing. I was like, oh, you know, don't be so critical, all this kind. What's he doing then? It becomes, you know, the bazooka is sent right back to the people who are showing any kind of concern whatsoever. Just give a few references to people who want to study this further. Again, just, I know people know about this Defining Deception, Costi Hayne and Anthony G. Wood, which recently came out. It's a very good book. It makes some very good observations about Bill Johnson and some of his quote-unquote hermeneutics, if you want to call it that. And also John MacArthur's Strange Fire. And John MacArthur's been talking about this for decades, since like the 1970s when he brought out the Charismatics. So he's seen a lot of it and he's taken a lot of flack, you know, for bringing out that book, and praise the Lord for men who will take the... And not just looking for controversy for controversy's sake. This shouldn't even be controversial in the body. If you look at the appendix at the end of Strange Fire, the book John MacArthur wrote, John MacArthur is in line with orthodoxy when he deals with this. John Owen, you know, when he called it an enthusiastic delusion, if you believe these kind of things. So anyway, but you might be thinking, Bethel, is it really that bad? Get one book. And this is their own publication. Well, as close as you can to their own publication, get The Physics of Heaven, if you're not convinced. It is the most New Age thing you'll ever read in your life. If you read that book and you think it is Christian, I genuinely have concerns for your soul.
Right.
And I don't mean that in any way kind of as a kind of a joke or anything like that. No, I genuinely have concerns for your soul. It is the most New Age thing I have read. I think there's people in the United Nations it would make blush. I mean, I don't know... I don't have time. I actually did a program on it. I went through the whole, as much as I could go through it. And the premise of the book was this, right? The New Age have stolen our stuff. We need to take it back. I mean, you know, you can kind of...
You're exactly right, Paul. And I have had a brain freeze a moment ago when I said that was the most recent book. You've mentioned it. I can't believe I had this oversight, but
I can't believe you forgot that book. book. No, I'm joking.
Costi, if you're watching this, brother, I'm so sorry. But let me give a strong and enthusiastic. I endorse the book. I just had a brain freeze. Yeah, Defining Deception by Costi Hinn and Anthony Wood. And Costi, long story short, Costi has become one of my dear friends. He is Benny Hinn's nephew and used to work for his uncle. And of course, now he got saved about 6 or so years ago and thoroughly out of the movement and has written a book that is a very, very good, well-written, balanced treatment of this issue. It emphasizes a lot of mainly on Bill Johnson, but also deals with some of the people of yesteryear, like Smith Wigglesworth and these others. But Defining Deception by Costi Hinn and his pastor, Anthony Woods, a really, really good book. And Paul, that is the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
That someone like me, who wrote his master's thesis on Benny Hinn, very critical of him, and has been to Benny Hinn Crusades, about 17 of them, for research.
Poor you.
The Holy Spirit of God puts me, yeah. And Costi Hinn, Benny Hinn's own nephew, who used to work for him, saved him.
Wow.
Now Costi Hinn and Justin Peters are good friends. That's the power of the Holy Spirit of God, not angel feathers and gold dust.
And Costi was in that world. It's not like, you know, sometimes uncles and nephews might be that close. The Hinns are very close from what I can see.
Oh, yeah, they're a close-knit family. And Costi loves his family. He loves his uncle. He loves his Uncle Benny. But he loves him enough to tell him the truth. And I just so appreciate Costi. I mean, I just marvel.
I think we can't imagine what that's like. I think sometimes we can kind of go, his uncle was horrible. Can you imagine what it's like growing up in that family? That is your family. And then you find out that what they're doing is dangerous and he's a false teacher.
Right.
I can't even compute that. I'll be honest. I can't even come close to how hard that would be. And I think, pray for Costi, because it can't be easy. I know what it's like for my own family, because I'm the only person in my family saved, and that's hard. But this is like prosperity gospel in your face. I can't even imagine. And it's, he could have done so many things with that book. He could have written, tell all secrets, inside, juicy stories. He didn't do that.
No.
And I was really relieved he didn't do it. And to be honest, I was like, praise the Lord for that, because you see a lot of people come out of those kind of movements and it's like, tell all. And it will, CNN will get interest in it.
Right.
But how will it edify people? And I think it's a balanced book, and it makes some really good observations on Bill Johnson as well. I was like, whoa, because Bill Johnson is a kind of hard guy to define. And I think they did a really good job of, in a few paragraphs sometimes, going, okay, I'm highlighting that. And if that's going into the movie later in the year, if it gets made. Also, just to mention it very, very quickly, older books, you can get these cheap on Amazon. Walter J. Chantry wrote a book called Signs of the Apostles, a really good book as well. There's other ones I'm probably forgetting now. And if you want to go more academic, back in the past, B.B. Warfield's Counterfeit Miracles.
Yeah.
Especially if you're a minister, you're in seminary, get these in your library. Study this. This isn't like, that's that strange church down the road. You're going to have people, I don't care what kind of a church you're in, you're going to have people who are influenced by this. And you're going to come in contact with, I don't think there's any way, shape, or form you can avoid it. We need to. I don't know why we're starting to avoid it now, and I suppose it's because so many people are influenced by it. Just final thoughts. What would you advise people to do? People are, say, you're a saved Christian, and you're just coming to terms with how destructive this is. Maybe you've got friends in the movement. Maybe you're in the movement. What would be your advice to people? Because we don't want to go in with the bazooka, do we? We don't want to kind of go, I see some kind of heavy-handedness that can come up, because we get so angry, don't we? We get so passionate. How do we deal with this in a loving way that we reach out to people?
Yeah, Paul, great question. One of the things I encourage people to do is, like you said, don't come out with the bazookas. Don't automatically start off, this movement's rooted in the metaphysical cult, has a very aberrant view of the atonement. People's eyes are going to glaze over, not even know what you're talking about. Start with something simple and concrete. say, you know, these, if whether whoever that you're listening to Joel Osteen, you're listening to Bill Johnson, they teach that it's always God's will to be healed. Well, yeah, sure. Well, what do you do with Timothy when Paul said, take a little wine for your stomach and your frequent ailments? What do you do with Elisha in 2 Kings 13, who died of an illness? What do you do with Moses, who had physical illnesses? What do you do with Paul in Galatians 4, verse 13 and 14? He says very clearly, he had a bodily illness. What do you do with these people? You have all these examples of faithful servants of God in Scripture who were sick and were not healed. And so then the ball's in their court. Then they're going to have to make a decision. Do I believe the prosperity preacher that I'm listening to, or do I believe what I see right in front of me in black and white in the Bible? And this is, I think, kind of a good a way to kind of put your finger, well, not put your finger in the wind, but it's kind of a good litmus test to see how open this person is to being, to having their theology corrected from Scripture. And I've had some people, when I show them these texts, I've had some people say, well, I don't care what that says. My God wouldn't make anybody sick. And of course, you know, my thought is, well, you're right. Your God wouldn't, but the God of the Bible would. On the other hand, and if that's the response you get, there's no other card you can play. I mean, if they will not bend their knee to the truth of God's word, there's no other card to play. There's nowhere else to go from there. On the other hand, if you show a person these passages and they look at it and they say, well, that's interesting. I don't know. I've never really thought of it that way. I'm not sure. You know, if you sense some tenderness, if you sense some openness to being corrected from Scripture, that's a good thing. That's what you want to see. That's a hopeful sign, and that's an avenue, I think, to plant some doubt in their mind about their belief system, and plant some doubt in their mind about the people they've been listening to. And if they show some openness to being corrected from Scripture, then you can spend more time with them and go more in depth and just show them what God's Word really has to teach. And here's the thing, Paul, is that a genuine Christian can be in error. The Corinthians were in error. Peter was in error. So it's not that a Christian can't be in error, but when shown the truth from God's Word, clearly black and white from God's Word, when shown the truth, a genuine believer will bend the knee to that truth. Will bend the knee. Absolutely. And may not happen right on the spot, but before too long, it will happen. And that if that person is a genuine believer, he'll bend the knee and he'll be receptive to learning what God's Word really has to teach. And he will jettison, he'll leave his error and embrace the truth. And so
it takes time. And I remember I've been talking to a young man recently, and he's been really encouraging to me. He said he's been listening to a few of the podcasts and stuff like that. And I didn't realize how much he's come out of. And, you know, you don't know your little questions, you know, say, how about this? And you're pointing out a few Bible verses. You have no idea how much that might impact somebody. But I just think, you know, sometimes we want instantaneous results. We want to show people we're right, they're wrong. Or it aggravates us so much. But what is, I think always we there's a split between our behavior and our, you know, all the intellectual facts we can get about Benny Hinn, showing he's an apostate and stuff like that. And so, and often we have to kind of go, okay, we've got this information. What do we do with it? Are we going to use it to people's benefit? You know, we can do really, really bad stuff with it. And I've seen it happen, sadly, tragically, in too many times. Justin Peters, thank you so much for joining us in the program.
You're welcome.
I mean, if you know somebody in your life, brethren, who are listening to this, I would. That's great advice Justin Peters just gave. Ask them questions. Ask them to explain what they believe. Maybe even just their attempt to explain what they believe, they're going to, even questions are going to come up and say, you know what, I don't really have an answer for that. I'm going to go to the Bible. That may even sort them out. I mean, by God's grace, I mean, be patient with people. Here's the thing. Are they going in the right direction? There can be charismatics coming out of the movement, and it may take a long time and it's painful. But we should be reaching out to people. I think one of the things we fail to do so often, you know, I'm a Reformed Presbyterian, right? And sometimes, you know, we can get to being Reformed Presbyterian and you just surround yourself with Reformed Presbyterians because they all agree and it's you know, it's less stressful. But we've got to reach, I actually think, right, I've come from backgrounds where I would have been a lot more in contact with this thing before. We need to be incredibly patient with people. We need to be gracious with people. We need to love people. And where possible, ask them questions. We're all part of the body of Christ, brethren. We may lament how many different doctrines there are, how split we are today. Are we doing anything about it? Do it prayerfully and may to the glory of God. I pray this has been a blessing to you. Again, thank you so much, Justin Peters, for being on the program. Thank you so much for listening in. I've been blessed by our brother here in the States, and talk to you again soon.
Thank you, Paul. God bless you, brother. Thank you.